Everyone. It was an appropriate hymn to start off with, wasn't it? The Lord would like to use the physical experiences of our life to teach us spiritual lessons, and with this storm looming off in the ocean, He would like us to remember that the greatest storm that any of our souls will ever face is the fury and the wrath of God because of our sin. But right, He is the one who is our shelter, and we can run to Him. And we don't have to fear what will happen because we are secure. And even if the storms of life may take our very lives, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are safe and secure, just like an anchor that secures a ship. Well, this morning, we'd like to take a look at Numbers chapters 11 and 12. Numbers chapters 11 and 12. If you've been here regularly, you know that we're going through a series, going through the history of the nation of Israel and how they left Egypt and were on their way to the promised land. But it wasn't as quick of a trip as they might have thought. And along the way, many, many, many things happened. And we have studied about how they had come to Mount Sinai and God took Moses up onto the mountain and shared with him the law, which dictated very clearly what God saw as right and wrong. He told them about how they were to construct a tabernacle, a place where they could meet with God, and prescribed very carefully every detail as to how they were to approach Him. And so we have books in the Old Testament dedicated to those details of every inch of the tabernacle and its courts and the building and the furniture that would go inside there, and the clothing that the priests were to wear, and who was to be a priest, and how often and in what way they were to come before Him. And only once a year could they go into that very intimate place, the Holy of Holies, and ask God for His forgiveness and ask for His mercy going into the future. And it is not long after they left Mount Sinai that we pick up in the story here where we are today in Numbers chapter 11. But I'd like to just begin here at chapter 10, verse 33, if I may. And I'm going to basically read through chapters 11 and 12. I know it's a lot, but there are some topics that come up, and I think that if it's appropriate, I'd like to go back and forth and refer to both stories along the way because they do relate. So, Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 33. Thus they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. And then it came about when the Ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Let those who hate thee flee before thee." And when it came to rest, he said, "Return thou, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar, and boil it in the pot, and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping through their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me?" Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou shouldst say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if thou art going to deal with me, to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in thy sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, and yet thou hast said, I will give them meat in order that they should eat for a whole month? Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. But 2 men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. And the people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had been greedy. And from Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves of the greedy, the people set out for Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite or Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three, come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of fire and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, God said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like a dead one, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. And so Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again that we possess the revelation of God to man. We know that these words were written long ago, chronicling the history of a people long since passed away from this earth. But the lessons learned here are meant to teach us. And so, Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you would have to say to us today. May it be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's amazing how quickly we can falter. You know, we go through ups and downs in life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And until you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have an intimate relationship with him, you have no idea just how high the heights are that your spirit can soar in this life. And sometimes it has nothing to do with the physical circumstances that you may be going through. I know in my own personal life, sometimes the most intimate times I've had with the Lord have come through trials and tribulation in my life, but there's something that helps us to rise above those times when we draw near to the Lord. And the people were coming away from one of these incredible experiences to where they had come to the mountain of God and had very specific revelations given. And again, as we've already said, these things were given to them. They put together the tabernacle, they constructed it, they anointed Aaron and the priests, and they began to worship the Lord according to the way that he had designed. But within days, we see them struggling. And I feel like that. Sometimes I'll go through this time where I'm having a great time with the Lord as I'm reading and I'm praying and he's answering my prayer, and I guess it could be for many reasons. Maybe we get lazy and we don't continue our diligence before him. Perhaps we drop our guard and we forget about the dangers, how we have a spiritual enemy out there seeking to attack us. But for whatever reason, we find ourselves beginning to wander and find ourselves out of sorts with the Lord. And that is what happened here in Numbers chapter 11. They hadn't gone but days, and here the people began to complain of adversity. None of us likes adversity. None of us would like to choose it over an easy, trouble-free life. But in the Lord's wisdom, he allows these things. But notice it says here, they complained about their adversity. And not just privately on their own. It says they complained of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And I began to try to figure out exactly what he's trying to say here. And I began to see that there's a great contrast between Moses and the people he was leading. They complained of their adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And it says, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. Now Moses, you could say, did a little bit of complaining himself. As we look at verses 10 through 15, Moses is speaking to God, and it says that he was greatly displeased. The anger of the Lord was greatly kindled as well. But verse 11, so Moses said to God, why have you been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all this people on me? And he begins to just unload all this stuff. towards God. But not once do we see the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses. God is a big God. He's a holy God and a righteous God. But by His grace, He has told us in Hebrews that we have a high priest who has gone before us into the heavenlies. And He's invited us to follow Him to the throne of grace, where we may find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. It says to come boldly to that throne of grace. And I see people throughout the Scriptures who come boldly to God that way. Moses was one of them. David was one of them. He cries out to God, "Why is it I cry out to you with my problems, and yet you don't seem to be there?" And sometimes I shudder to hear myself begin to speak to God that way. But does God rebuke David for his crying out that way? I look at Habakkuk as he was a prophet of God speaking to the people. And his whole book is a dialogue between him and God as he cries out similarly to the Lord. And I'd just like to read you a few verses to give you a flavor of just how blatantly, how boldly, how specifically these men of God approach the Lord with their trials and troubles. Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, and yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore thy law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted." And the Lord says, "Look out among the nations and observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days, and you would not believe it if you were told." And He begins to unfold His plan in the coming days. But the rebuke doesn't come. I guess what I'd like to challenge us at the beginning here, in, as we consider Numbers chapter 11, is learning to take our problems to God and trusting Him with our honest dialogue with Him. He wants us to come to Him. And Moses, as he spoke to God, God answered him. And he dealt with his problem and his situation. And his relationship with God was held intact. And God looked out for his problems. He gave him answers. And yet, on the other hand, these people who took it upon themselves to complain on their own, God was angry with them. They weren't going to God with their problems. They were looking, what, to themselves, maybe? Maybe as they commiserated with those who were going through it with them, they could maybe pat each other on the back and lick their wounds together. But they weren't going to the Lord. And as the Lord began to see this and He heard their complaining and their grumblings, it says, "The fire of the Lord burned among them." Now, this isn't the first time that they had done this. As we all know, I think it was some 10 times over that people grumbled and complained. But Moses told them from the very beginning, Exodus chapter 16, when the people started grumbling, it tells us, this is Exodus 16, verses 6 and 7. "So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of God, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord.' And what are we that you grumble against us?" See, the story tells us they kept grumbling against Moses, against their situation. And their grumbling about the people and about the situation was not just about the situation. God says in His revelation here that they're really grumbling against the Lord. So I guess what I want to just highlight here is the way we deal with our problem affects our walk with God. If we just hold on to it ourselves and grumble and complain, we're really grumbling against God, and it's not going to help our walk with Him. But if we will learn to come to Him with our problems, pray about it. And you don't have to have all these holy words in your prayer in order to talk to God. Sometimes I think it's so refreshing to hear people who are new believers in the Lord, who don't know all these fancy terms that the Bible uses, who can just say, God, you know, I'm really struggling and I need your help. The shortest prayer in the Bible was Peter when he started to sink, when he was walking on the water and got his eyes off the Lord and he saw himself sinking and he says, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. He stretched out his hand and lifted him up. He also gave him a little rebuke and said, no, where was your faith? What happened? But he reached out and he saved him. That's the anchor we were singing about. When the storms of life are raging and we throw out that line, we don't even know what he's doing and where he might be in this situation, but we throw out that line towards him. And he grabs it. And he grabs us. And he carries us through. I wanted to just show you some things the Lord says about complaining. In the New Testament, Philippians 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. It shows the character that God is working in our lives. I have two places to go. Psalm 106. I don't want to spend all my time here, but this is something that we all go through. Something happens, and we look forward to something, and it doesn't happen, or maybe our expectations were on one thing, and something different happens, and we feel like we've gotten the short end of the stick, and we begin to complain. But it's not a godly reaction. Psalm 106 verses 13 through 15. It talks about in the 6 through 11 how God had taken them out of Egypt and rebuked the sea and their enemies drowned. But it says, okay, verse 12. And then they believed his words and they sang his praise. Verse 13. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the desert and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request and sent a wasting disease amongst them. Verse 25, they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness. So the Lord's anger was released against them. I don't want to spend too much more time going to, but this history is talked about in Psalm 106 and Psalm 78, and it's obvious that their grumbling was a testing and a trying of the Lord. But on the other hand, we see people who reached out to God even in their trials, and God heard them. So what do we do? What did Moses do? Verse 2. The people therefore cried. This is Numbers 11. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. We need to confess our sin. We need to get right with God. Recognize that our hearts are out of sorts and come back to him. Now, no sooner had that happened, they move on to the next place, verse 4, and it says they break out in another struggle. And this one says that the rabble, or the mixed multitude who are among them, had greedy desires. Or they were lusting. And it says also the sons of Israel began to weep again. And they began to mirror the same thing that this mixed multitude was saying, which is, hey, why can't we get some meat around here? Look, when we were in Egypt, we had all the meat we wanted. And they recounted all the things of their past. But it's interesting, just a few things to note. Number one, who was this group that it started with? It says this mixed multitude. And generally this is understood to be the people who came out with them from Egypt, but were not true believers and had faith in God. Now, this is a great struggle for you and I as believers. The Lord tells us that we are left here to be witnesses unto him in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking of church of the judgment and church discipline, tells them that it was not God's plan for them to separate from the world entirely in dealing with people. He says, otherwise you'd have to come out of the world. We're still supposed to rub shoulders with the world, be like a canoe in the world. The canoe goes in the water, but you don't want the water in the canoe. All right? God wants us in the world, but not letting the world get into us. And so as you have friendships with unbelievers, that's good. But we need to be careful that we're not adopting their mindsets ourselves. And that's very hard. Very hard. Because the people we spend the most time with, we begin to become like them. That's why we need to spend time with the Lord. So we become like Him. Spending time in His Word, Romans 12:1-2, tells us that it renews our minds. And we begin to think differently, not being conformed to this world. But if we're not careful, we're not spending the time with the Lord, we're going to be conformed to the people around us. So we need to be careful. And this is what happened to them. They began to, their mindset was affecting them. There's a great song by Stephen Curtis Chapman about, I've been listening very close. And it seems like we've been playing by the same rules that the world is using. And we got to be careful in the way we play the game. I can't remember all the words without singing it. I'm not going to do that right now. But anyways, that's true. We got to be careful the rules that we live by. And these people began to complain. And the other thing I wanted to observe about this was, he says, we remember the fish which we used to eat so freely in Egypt. What kind of a memory do they have? Have they forgotten that they were slaves and that they were getting beaten? They had to make bricks and they didn't have any straw to do it anymore? Oh, but no, we could eat the fish. But we do that too, right? Our memory becomes skewed. Ask a mother who's given birth. They don't remember all the labor pains, they tell me. Thankfully, I don't have to endure that. But they say, you remember the wonderful experience of having that baby. And it's a mercy of the Lord that our memory forgets some of those things. But we can't forget it all. We gotta be honest with ourselves about where we've come from. But they weren't doing that. And they began to think like these people. And they started to grumble. And, notice this. Verse 6. Alright, after all this memory. But now, our soul is dried up. Our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Can you believe that? Nothing to look on except this manna stuff. This manna stuff was a miracle from God. Here, in the middle of nowhere, the dew falls in the morning and it leaves this stuff that says when they cooked it, it tasted like cakes baked with oil. I'd like to try some of that stuff. And they would go out every day and the Lord was giving it to them miraculously. And they could cook it and bake it and store it. All these things they could do. And yet, there's nothing to look at but this manna stuff. I want to go back to Egypt where I can have fish. And they began to despise the blessings of the Lord. That's the point. And that's why the Lord's anger kindled against them. They began to despise the very blessings of the Lord, and it says their appetite was gone. What is our appetite after? And when we're walking with the Lord, I know in my own life, my appetite increases for the Lord. But when I begin to get away, my appetite starts to maybe we'll try that. Maybe this will be, and I start reaching for all these things, but they don't fill me up and leave me content. But my appetite for the Lord begins to dwindle. And I forget. And we need to come back. And the Lord was working to bring them back. And so Moses went off on his own to the Lord, as we've already mentioned, and he cried out to God, and God answered his need. It tells us here in verse 16 that it was God's choice to raise up 70 men from the elders of Israel to help bear the burden of the people. That's why we practice here a plurality of elders. It's not the job of one person to bear everyone's burdens. It's really all of our burdens to carry one another's burdens. It's all of our responsibility. But God has said we ought to recognize those who have a heart for the people, who have the character of God, who will labor to help guide the sheep, to protect them, to meet their needs. And so God raised up these elders to help Moses to bear the burden so it would not be too much for him. And we should pray that the Lord would continue to raise up more amongst us who will take the challenge of bearing the load. We need people at every level, right? There's always a need for Sunday school teachers, for youth leaders, for elders in the assembly. and that God would continue to raise up those in other assemblies who will bear that load. It's a good work, Paul says to Timothy, that they desire to do. And so, after that, I thought this was interesting. The way that Moses brought the problem to the Lord was, hey, they want meat, and I don't know how to give it to them. And by the way, this whole task seems too much for me. But God didn't deal with that in that order. God knows the true priorities. He says, you know what? Okay, we need some more help in the leadership. And he provided it. And he said, okay, now we're going to deal with the other problem. And then he said, okay, you want meat? You're going to get it. So much so that it's going to become sickening to you, even while it's still in your teeth. And so he sent these quail amongst them to, it gave them their desires. I tell you, it's not just something we ought to say, you know, if the Lord wills, and just tack it on the end of our prayer, but it's something we really need to take seriously. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. It wasn't something he looked forward to. He wanted to do it to save us, but it wasn't something he looked forward to. But in the same time, in his own honesty to the Father in prayer, he said, listen, if there's any other way, Father, let's go with that. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he wanted his Father's will, and I lost my train of thought from the original. But if we press God, if we press God, constantly telling him, I want this and I want this, and we don't really have the attitude, but if that's not really what's good for me, then teach me to desire what you really want for me. Then sometimes God will say, if you insist, and he might just give you what you're asking for, and it might not be good for you. And ultimately, that's not really what we want. So hopefully God will teach us, be honest in our prayers, but also humble ourselves before him so that we can say, listen, if this is not really what you want, teach me to want the right thing. Help me to walk in the right path. And thankfully, Moses had that kind of an attitude. Notice, Moses never really went to defend himself to the people. He went to the Lord with these things. And even as we go into the next chapter, when Miriam and Aaron came against him, I'm sure there's plenty of things that he could have said in his own defense. But you know, he didn't do that. The Lord came to his aid. The Lord works. And you can look through the scriptures, and the Lord continues to do that. You take your problems to the Lord, and you do what he tells you to do, and you leave the rest to him, he'll take care of you. And that's what was happening here. He took care of the leadership problem, and he began to deal with these people who were just greedy, lusting for these things that they shouldn't have been lusting for. And it says that many of those people fell in the plague, and they had to bury them there before they moved on. Now, I'd just like to tackle this these last two topics here in the remaining time that we've got. It says that they lusted. Numbers 11:4 mentions about how the real problem here was that they were lusting after this. And I looked up some words that we typically use and see in the scriptures regarding this topic. And it's amazing to me. Really, they all come from similar roots. And the word for lusting is to set your heart upon something, to long for it, whether it's rightful or forbidden, but your heart is longing for it, or coveting, desiring. And the word for covet means to strongly desire with warmth of feeling. It's like there's a passionate drive in you to have this thing. And the word for zealous and the word for jealous both come from the same root. So there is a zeal, a passion, a drive for this thing, and jealousness, where you guard, protect, work for, try to manipulate to try to get and bring in for yourself. That's the real root of lusting and coveting in the scriptures. And greedy basically is from a similar, sometimes these words are used interchangeably in scripture, but it's a holding or desiring of more, eager to get more gain. Even though you've got something, you covet and you practice deeds in order to gain it. And I was looking at these things, and when you look at what the Bible has to say, that was the problem with these people, the rabble, the mixed multitude. In chapter 11 and in chapter 12, we see with Miriam and Aaron. Basically, it says that they began to speak against Moses, chapter 12, verse 1, because of this wife of his whom he had married. Now, it doesn't tell us what she did. It could have been as simple as the fact that she was Ethiopian. Maybe she was a different color skin and they didn't like it. That's been postulated by some commentators. It could have been that someone like Miriam, who had great influence with her brothers, now that Moses' wife was amongst them again, perhaps her influence was diminishing and she didn't like that. It's all speculation. All we know is that she had a problem with Moses' wife, and she convinced Aaron to go with her to make an accusation against Moses. Basically, why is he the one doing all this stuff? You know, God's done things through us too. Why can't we be in on it too? They're coveting or becoming envious of the place that God had given them. And it's interesting to note God's commentary. Verse 3, Moses was very humble, more meek than any man who was on the face of the earth. Not once did Moses try to defend himself. Now, she not only attacked his wife, but also his authority, and God never once said that Moses was in the wrong here. But he did speak very clearly to Aaron and to Miriam, and basically said, "How dare you come against my chosen servants? I have singled him out over all the other prophets. I deal with him in a completely different way. Haven't you recognized that? And yet you dare to come against my servant Moses." And so he struck her with leprosy. Leprosy was an incurable disease in that time. And it was, and especially as leprous as she was either going to die instantly or be banished from the camp forever. Now, envy is also a very deadly attitude that exists in our life today. We see it in families. Girls who, one might be more beautiful than another. Brothers who might be competing over athletics. Or in the workplace, we see people who envy the promotion of someone else over themselves. We see someone making a lot more money than someone else, and so we begin to envy or covet or begin to lust after the things that they have. And it's deadly. It causes divisions. We're warned about it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says that there was envyings and covetousness amongst them, and that's why there were divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and they were splintering the groups. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to put away envyings and slanderings, and we ought to long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it we might grow in regard to our salvation. Like little babies long after the milk. Somehow, the longing after God, that pure milk can be contaminated by the envyings of our hearts. And we need to guard against it in the church, in our families, in our workplace, everywhere, that it might raise its ugly head. God dealt with it very severely. And he came to Moses' defense. But what was the cure once again? Aaron cried out for mercy and forgiveness. He realized he was wrong. But there was a penalty. God said, "I can't just take it away." It was serious enough that she had to be set outside the camp for a time. There's too many topics to have tackled in one day, I think. But let me just talk about some of the solutions here. Not only do we need to repent, but these are attitudes of the heart. How do we change our attitudes of the heart? We've already mentioned Romans 12 that says that if we will present our bodies to God, if we will allow him to renew our hearts and minds, he will. But there's some other interesting verses. Do you realize that it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 that covetousness is idolatry? That thing becomes more important to us than God. When we get caught in coveting someone else's things or their place, whatever it might be, it becomes more important to us than God. And it is evil. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that our lives ought to be such that there is no lusting or coveting. Elders are one of the qualifications is that they need to be those who are not greedy for gain, which is really uncovetousness. I'd like to, maybe we should go here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The key to all this is staying close to the Lord, coming to Him in prayer like Moses did. But I thought this was interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 6. See, there were those who were teaching strange things, and one of the things that was that godliness was a means of great gain. But he says in verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We've brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. For if we have food and clothing, or food and covering, with these we should be content. But those who desire to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. He tells us here that contentment with what God has given us is one of the keys towards fighting this covetousness, this love for more. Now, we were considering not long ago doing an addition on our home, and we started to get all these grandiose ideas of how we'd like to expand our house. And then we found out how much it really costs. And so we were trying to rethink our plans. But suddenly, after our minds have run a little wild, it's more difficult to be content. But God says, if you've got food and covering, be content. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. He says, I've learned how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Having a thankful heart. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we should give thanks in everything. In everything give thanks. Not after it's all done. And then we can look back and say, okay, now that things are okay and I look back and it was a trial, I'll be thankful for the lessons I learned. No. He says we should even be thankful while we're going through those trials. The same book, Philippians chapter 4, listen to Paul's word about anxiousness. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent, if there's any excellence, or if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Is the storm raging in your heart today? Are your thoughts going after, your desires after all these things that you might even be despising the blessings of God in your life? Are you becoming ill-content with the things God has given you? You know, the Bible says there are some things that we should covet. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse, and 1 Corinthians 14, the first verse, that we ought to covet spiritual gifts. I show you a still more excellent way. Love. The whole chapter of love packaged between these two thoughts. Desire earnestly that your heart would desire God's desires. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And God wants to fill you today. You know, Miriam coveted Moses' position. But there's one. She suffered for coveting something that was wrong. Basically, the difference between coveting that's right and wrong is whether what you strongly desire is God's will or not. But she suffered for her sin. But there's one who suffered more than her. And it was the same one who had a higher position than Moses. Jesus came And although he was in heaven with all the splendors of glory, Philippians 2 tells us that he did not regard even equality with God something to be grasped after. There was no holding on to with covetous, greedy intent. But it says in humility, he took the lowest place. And he suffered for your sin and for mine on the cross. And he didn't try to defend himself. Moses didn't defend himself. But there was a greater servant when Jesus went to the cross. And in silence, he took your sin and mine on himself. And he bore the sin away. And he suffered outside the camp like Miriam did. But Miriam didn't stay outside the camp. Out of God's mercy, he forgave her, and she was restored. But Jesus, after paying for our sins, didn't stay in the grave either, but he rose from the dead and is alive today. And he says he will be with us always. And he's here for you today. If you don't know him as Savior, he'd like to forgive you of your sin. He'd like to show you how he can change your life and your heart. Because you can't change your heart. You can't change what's on the inside. And all these things we dealt with today are inside attitudes and heart things. But he can do that. And that's what he longs to do. And Christian, if you're here today and you see these things rising up in yourself, draw near to God. Repent of your sins. Be honest with him. Lay them out before him and see what he will do. You know, the scary thing is, it says the whole camp of Israel was held back 7 days because of Miriam's sin. There could be believers here who are being held back by your sin or mine if it's not dealt with. And it can spread like the plague. So let us draw near to God. He is a merciful God. And he forgave Miriam. He forgave Moses. They were restored. Let's pray. Father, I'm humbled by this strong lesson of a wayward heart and how far away it can take us. Certainly, we don't want to grumble and oppose you. But sometimes it's hard for us to own up to our sinful hearts and attitudes. It's hard for us to come to you with them. And sometimes it's even hard to be willing to let go of these things that we're drawn after. But we thank you that the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and